If you were here Wednesday, I announced that I was going to speak on a topic entitled, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. That's not what I'm preaching about. And the reason for that is because I started a two-part lesson last week. And you've got to put the other part to the first part. We began a lesson entitled, Word Association, Accountability. And the reason that we preached on that topic is because God is a God of accountability. My friends, the very moment you open up the Scripture and you get to Genesis, the third and fourth chapters, that is evident beyond measure. God is a God of accountability. In that lesson, we examined three words that are associated with accountability. The first word was relationship. If I am going to hold another person accountable, we must be in a relationship one with another. And that relationship involves a hierarchical structure. If I am the one holding another accountable, I am the superior. That other individual is the inferior, or vice versa, isn't it? A relationship. The second word that we noted was the word law. There has to be a standard. There has to be some rule, some code of conduct that the superior gives to the inferior if there's going to be someone held accountable. There must be a law, there must be a commandment, there must be a covenant of some sort to which the superior holds the inferior accountable. And then thirdly, we noted that there must be free moral agency in accountability. A superior gives his inferior a rule. Now, the inferior has a decision to make, doesn't he? I can either obey the rule or I can disobey the rule. That is free moral agency. The ability of an individual to make a choice. And that's what enables the superior to be able to hold the inferior individual accountable. And we noted all of those things, both in Genesis chapters 3, dealing with Adam and Eve, and Genesis 4, dealing with Cain and Abel. There's two other words that I want us to talk about. And then we're going to get down to where the rubber meets the road. We're going to get down to an application of these principles in our lives. But the next word is this, reckoning. If there is going to be accountability, my friends, there must come a day of reckoning. There must come a day when the superior holds the inferior accountable for the choices that he makes. If there is no reckoning, then the command that the superior gives to his inferior means absolutely nothing. If there is no reckoning, guess what? Man is free to do whatever he pleases with regard to God's commands, isn't it? If he's not going to hold me accountable, if he's not going to ask me whether I've been obedient or disobedient, who cares what I do? And folks, if there is no day of accountability, then the authority figure has absolutely no authority whatsoever. Question. In Genesis chapter 3 and in Genesis chapter 4, were there days of reckoning? Absolutely. Let's go to Adam and Eve for just a moment. I begin with what I refer to as the revelation in this text. When God created Adam and Eve, He was in a very intimate, close relationship with that couple, was He not? Folks, if there was ever a time when there was perfect, absolute fellowship between God and man, it would have been in the Garden of Eden, wouldn't it? It was so close that God would walk in the cool of the garden and talk with the couple. After Adam and Eve had sinned, guess what? the hour for God's walk came, did it not? And the Bible tells us that He came walking through the garden in the cool of the day. That's a wonderful time, isn't it? Just to enjoy one another, share one another's company. He'd done this on numerous occasions. But on this particular occasion, there was a problem. Adam could not be found. And all of a sudden, we find God crying out unto Adam, "Adam, where art thou?" Most of the time, Adam was easily accessed, was he not? Most of the time, Adam would run to God's presence and want to join Him in that walk. Not today. "Adam, where art thou?" Adam came out of his hiding spot, and we all know the response, don't we? He says this, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Things had changed, had they not? Adam now reveals something that he had never revealed before. In fact, that he never concerned himself with ever before. "I was naked and I hid myself." Remember God's response? "Who told thee that thou art naked?" Folks, the day of accountability came. There was the revelation that he had done something, that his knowledge had been opened up to things that he had not understood and not known before, and now he does. "Who told thee thou wast naked?" Listen to the question. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shalt not eat?" The day of reckoning. Have you done the very thing I told you not to do? Have you actually eaten that forbidden fruit? Remember what Adam said? He immediately tried to turn the tension from himself, did he not? "The woman whom thou gavest..." It's really your fault, God. Unbelievable. "She gave me of the fruit and I did eat." Guess what? God's attention immediately turns to Eve. And the Lord said unto Eve, "Woman, what hast thou done?" The day of what? Of accountability, the day of reckoning, isn't it? Remember what the woman said? "It's not my fault. I walked up to that tree and there just happened to be this serpent that was there. And he beguiled me and I did eat." I find it interesting that God immediately turns His attention to guess who? The serpent. And holds him accountable. And the Lord said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this." God holds men accountable. And my friends, that involves a day of reckoning. It involves a day of judgment. It involves a day wherein God is going to see whether we have obeyed Him or not obeyed Him. That day came for Cain and Abel too, did it not? And the Lord had respect unto Cain and his offering. Or Abel and his... Abel brings his offering. Everything is fine. He's been obedient. Firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. I have respect to what you have done. Cain brings his offering, however. The Bible says, "But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect." Wouldn't you have liked to have heard that conversation? "What have you brought? What is this? Is this what I've commanded? I didn't command to the fruit of the ground. I commanded to the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Why have you brought this?" "This is totally unacceptable to me," God said. My friends, for there to be accountability, there must be a day of reckoning. This fifth word is consequences. If there is going to be accountability, there must be consequences. And there must especially be consequences when there are violations to the commands that God has given. If not, again, three things. Number one, transgressors will continue to transgress. You ever seen a mom in a store whose kid's going ballistic? And she keeps threatening discipline? You gonna get it if you don't stop that. I'm gonna tear you up if you don't quit. You need to sit yourself down. You need to stop all this. And guess what the kid's doing? He's just going ballistic. And he just keeps on keeping on. You want to know why? No consequences. Pop that little sucker. And see what happens to him. Now, I know you'll go to jail, but watch what happens to him. I know what happened to me when I was growing up. Folks, no, if there's no consequences, then the transgressor's just going to keep transgressing, is he not? And guess what else? Other individuals are going to get the idea, well, if there's no transgression, I mean, if there's no consequences for transgressions, I'll just what? I'll just transgress. I'll just do things that are against the will of God. I want you to think about that. If that's allowed in organizations, if that's allowed in societies and nations, guess what? Those nations and those societies turn into lawless environments, do they not? It takes about 13 years on average in the United States of America to put a person to death if he's convicted of a capital crime. That's a long time, isn't it? 13 years. They just keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. There's no consequences. There's individuals today who, if they are arrested, they know that they will be back out on the street this afternoon. No consequences. And all of a sudden, our streets and our neighborhoods turn into lawless places, don't they? And in those kind of environments, folks, only the strong survive. It's survival of the fittest. Those are scary environments in which to live. God will not tolerate it. Did he hold Satan and Eve and man accountable? Absolutely. Every one of them, when they violated his will, were punished, were they not? And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go, and dust of the ground shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Folks, whatever that means, it was a consequence, a horrible consequence to his sin. What did he tell Eve? And of the woman? He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. And thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Ladies, thank Eve. Thank Eve. Many of you have been through the childbirth process, haven't you? That's 6, 8, 10, 24, 48, 72 hours. That ain't good. I've always been glad I was a man. And what about Adam? Any consequence? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee. Wow. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. We at Oceanside have gone through several funerals over the last several months, haven't we? Thank Adam. Thank Adam. The consequence of sin was physical death, wasn't it? Folks, there must be consequences if there's accountability. This is where the preacher quits preaching and goes to meddling. This is where the rubber meets the road, folks. It's the application of all the things that we've said. It's easy to read those Old Testament stories. It's easy to have vacation Bible schools about them. It's easy to hear wonderful lessons about those things. But what does it all mean to me? That's the important part, isn't it? My friends, you and I share a relationship with the Almighty God. That is true whether you are a member of the church, and it is true if you are still an alien sinner. You have a relationship with God. He is the Creator, and we are the creatures. Another way of putting that is this: He is the potter, and we are the clay. How about this next one? He is God. And I am just what? I am just a man. Folks, I don't even know what it would be like to be God, do you? Can't even comprehend that. And all the words that go with it: eternal, all-powerful, omniscient, all-good, merciful, just, a God of wrath. He is God, and I'm just what? I'm just a little lowly man. He is spirit, and I'm flesh. And this flesh limits me, does it not? I can only be at one place at one time, can't you? God can be at all places at all times. I am subject to all the temptations of Satan and the evil one. God is subject to none of them. He is spirit, and I am flesh. But for those of us who are Christians, folks, He is our Father, and we are the what? We are the children. When we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, I will be a father unto you. I love this verse because of the way it reads. And you will be my what? Sons and daughters. We don't hear about the daughters of God very often. Do you know that? Used about 3 or 4 times in Scripture. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You see, there's a relationship that exists between us and God. And in every one of those relationships, He is the superior, and I am what? I am the inferior. Secondly, He has given a law, hasn't He? One of the very reasons Jesus came to earth was to do away with the law of Moses and establish His covenant with men. In Hebrews 8, verse 6, but now hath He obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. My friends, you and I live under a covenant. And that covenant is the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny how seriously we take other covenants and how insincerely sometimes we take the covenant of the Almighty God? If I sign an agreement to purchase a house, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to pay for that house, aren't you? If I buy a car, I'm going to make certain I pay for that car. If I sign a lease on an apartment, I'm going to pay for my lease on that apartment. Why? Because I'm in an agreement with another person. Folks, here's our agreement with God. We have a law that we're living under. And Jesus tells us that it's His words that will judge us, isn't it? He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Remember, there has to be a law in order for there to be accountability. And folks, you and I are in a relationship with God, and He has given us what? He has given us a law by which to live. But you and I are free moral agents, aren't we? I'm going to say something that doesn't sound good, but it's true. I can do whatever I want to do, can I? I can do whatever I want to do. If I want to obey God, I will. If I don't want to obey God, guess what? I won't obey Him. I've been given that choice. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You have a choice, Paul says, Romans 6, verse 16. But your choice aligns you with someone, doesn't it? Your choice either aligns you with Satan or it aligns you with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Notice what Paul urges the Romans to do in that second part. I speak after the manner of the flesh. Why? Or men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, he says. For as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and iniquity, watch what he asks them to do, even so now, yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. You used to live ungodly lives. You used to live unholy lives. Don't live like that anymore. Choose to live what? Choose to live godly. Folks, every day we get out of bed, God says, I've given you a choice. You can choose to obey me, or you can choose to disobey. That's our choice, isn't it? And as far as God is concerned, there is no middle ground. There's no gray area. I either is or I ain't. Terrible English, but it's true, isn't it? And here's something that's interesting. Folks, God sees that line clearly, much more clearly than we do, because He said it. There will be a day of reckoning. We may not think so. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus left this earth, hasn't it? Long time. But there's going to be a day of reckoning. Solomon says, and God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's coming a day of judgment. Do you remember the parable of the talents? The parable of the talents says that there was a householder and he calls unto him his servants and he delivered unto them his goods, unto one five, to another two, to another one. And the Bible says, and straightway he took his journey. Now listen to this. After a long time, remember I tell you to focus yourself on words. After a what? A long time. It's been a long time, hasn't it? After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and what? Reckoneth with them. It may be another 2,000 years. It may be another million years. But one of these days, the Lord of those servants is coming again, folks. And guess what He'll do? When He comes, He will reckon with us. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, with all His holy angels with Him. And He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And guess what He'll do? He'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats. And the sheep He will set on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Can you imagine that? One of these days, the heaven will open. And my friends, the next thing will be is standing before the very throne of the Almighty God. Who will be there? All nations. There's nobody going to escape that day. None whatsoever. Paul, standing before a group of individuals who were heathens, weren't they? Men of Athens, the Stoics, the philosophers, the Epicureans, idol worshipers like crazy. Listen to what he tells them. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. And have an assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now remember, those individuals hadn't obeyed the gospel. Those individuals were still just as heathenistic as they ever were. And he says, one of these days, you will stand at the judgment bar of the Almighty God. There is coming a day of reckoning. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, there's a day of reckoning, folks. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Acts 14:12. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may do what? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We get to the very last book of the Bible, the Revelation. And what does John see? He sees a great white throne and him that what? Him that sat on it. We talked about that throne a moment ago, didn't we? Him that sat on it. What's he going to do? The Bible tells us, and I saw the dead and great stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works. Don't you dare fool yourself, folks. You will not escape the day of God's judgment. Won't happen. Every one of us in here, every person in Atlantic Beach, every person in Florida, the United States, the totality of the world will stand before the Almighty God. In the church, out of the church, saint or sinner, you will stand before God. A day of reckoning. And guess what? At the day of reckoning, the consequences will be meted out, won't they? I love this. There are consequences to doing good. We don't say it that way normally, do we? But there are. There are results of doing good. And there are consequences of doing bad. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the godly, but the way of the ungodly. Or knoweth the way of the righteous, but the ungodly shall perish. There's the contrast, isn't it? God knows the end, the good end of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Remember those men of talents a while ago? 5-talent, 2-talent, 1-talent man? Look what the Bible says. And the Lord said, remember, he's reckoning with them. The 5-talent man brings 5 talents more in addition to the 5 he had. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. There's consequences to doing good, folks. The 2-talent man brings 2 more talents. He's got 4 now. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou's been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. The 1-talent man brings 1 talent, doesn't he? You know what the Lord said? Take therefore the 1 talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, there's consequences to our choices And we need to understand, we make choices every day, spiritual choices every day. There's a day of reckoning. There's consequences at that day of reckoning. Remember those individuals that were gathered before the throne of God? And He separated them one from another. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine that? Come into my kingdom. Live with me. Reign with me forever and ever and ever. What did He say to those on the left? Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Folks, at the day of reckoning, there are consequences. Paul says that God, that's the who there, will render to every man how? According to their works. All he means by that is this, according to your choice. God's told you to do this. He's told you not to do that. He's going to render to every man according to his what? To his works. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing see for glory, honor, and immortality, eternal life. That's what's there for you. Eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But what? But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen to the last line, for there is no respect of persons with God. Because you think you are who you think you are doesn't mean much to God. He knows exactly who we are, doesn't He? In the opening chapters of Genesis, we learn that God is a God of accountability. Last week we ended on a note and we said this, God is a God with whom every one of us will have to do. You'll have to deal with God one day. I'll have to deal with Him one day. Hearing, trusting, doing. That's the three keys, folks, that will enable you to stand in the judgment. Did you know that? James says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. James 1:19. In the context he's talking about this book, you be swift to hear what the Lord says from this book. Secondly, trust God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what your opinion is, doesn't matter how you feel about it, guess what? You trust God. And then guess what? Do what He tells you to do. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7:21. James 1:25 tells us that we need to be doers of the law and not hearers of that law. And in the Revelation, John closes with these words, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates to the holy city. Revelation 22:14. My friends, are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready to give an account? Are you ready to compare your life with the law of God? If not, we need to make ourselves ready, don't we? Don't you dare fool yourself into thinking that it won't happen or you won't have to be there. Because we will. and it's a serious day. You need to obey the gospel of Christ. The steps are simple. Hear the truth. Believe in the Christ as the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess His beautiful name. And be baptized, immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Are you a child of God? Are you really ready to stand before Him? Are the things you repent of and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.